Hi. Howdy. Good to see you all tonight. You look good. Can we thank the ladies? I won't ask them to stand up. That was a failing effort the other night. But let's thank the ladies for the great meal. Cecil did, yeah, Cecil did the chicken. Oh, yeah, let's give Cecil a hand. It's always a danger, you know. In our meeting, we've got three men, I think. It's a small meeting. You could take all the meetings in the Deep South and put them together, it probably wouldn't be this many people. But our meeting, if you count the chickens and everybody, it's about 45 or something like that. And we've got about three or four men that are excellent cooks. Excellent. One's a professional cook. And so you're always kind of in danger when you thank the ladies, you know, and then you got the guys over there like, nobody cares about me, you know. It was great. These meals are fantastic. The Navy moves on its stomach, you know. Army moves on its stomach. You can't win a war without food. Even in Katrina, we didn't have anything. Anybody here work for FEMA? Okay. One of the few things that FEMA did is they brought in MREs and ice and water. And we would have starved to death if it weren't for that. And after a while, people would say, you know, I really like those MREs. You know, they really weren't half bad, you know. But anyway, so these meals were way above MREs. I'm not relating them to MREs. Preachers get in trouble over everything. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Starting at the 22nd verse. Matthew 14, verse 22, first book in your New Testament. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and go, listen to the words here, before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain privately to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed, listen to this again, by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What's the next word? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of the Gerasenes. Father, bless your word, we pray. Let your spirit be our teacher. We pray that you would hinder the evil one as he would endeavor to snatch away the good seed from this incredible book. And help us to shut out the things that press in on us, good things and bad things that would steal our attention, and we would just pray that you would be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. And just do as only you can do and move a little bit of your heart and mind from these pages into our innermost being. Let it be done for thine own glory and thy honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn that we sang just before I came up, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, words and music by Helen H. Lamell, was first published in Glad Songs in 1922 by the British National Sunday School Union. Its lyrics were inspired by the gospel tract named Focused by Lillian Trotter, which included these words, quote, "So then, turn your eyes upon him, look full into his face, and you will find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness." The hymn writer's words follow along this thought almost exactly. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word, his person, his life lived out in you. You know how important you are to God. Every one of you, every person here, even the 10-year-olds. Someone's moved them off the front row. One of the kids told me tonight, who was it? There's five of them. Where's the one that, who's the little girl that told me there's five? Oh, right there. Evil child. No. Isn't it? It's five, right? There's five 10-year-olds in the congregation. They all agreed ahead of time to gang up on me. You are important to the Lord. God so loves you. When I first got saved, I was 32 years old. And I wasn't like a biblical illiterate, you know. I knew Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most of the time I could find them. And I'd been a choir boy and an altar boy and was baptized as a baby, you know, sprinkled. And then that supposed belief was confirmed at some later age and then took my first communion and had communion once a year, maybe twice a year ever after that. We had a congregation of about 20,000 people, and on the communion Sundays, they would say, now anybody that wants to take communion, you can stay after the 12 o'clock meeting, and we'll have communion. And out of 20,000 people, there was maybe two rows of people. They wanted to remember the Lord who died for them. I was there just because I was there. I was 10, probably. Enjoy it, 8 to 12, best time of life. Best time of life. Anyway, we'd go away, we'd get done. In that church, you went up forward, and there was a rail, they called it a communion rail. You get down on your knees, put your hands behind your back, stick your tongue out. And they put a little wafer on your tongue, body of Christ broken for you. And then they'd come along with a little cup, blood of Christ shed for you. You'd get up. That's it. And to me, it was it. That's it. To my dad, that's it. That's it. But I remember there was a difference. As we'd walk away, my mother would weep. And my dad would say, "Oh, Alice." And she'd say, "I can't help it, Roy, when I think about what he did for me." I don't know if she was saved or not. But that was a special thing to her. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his marvelous face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You are special to God. Do not sell yourself short. Do not sell yourself short. Young men, if you want to find a fantastic young lady, treat her like a fantastic young lady. We're not going to get into sex ed tonight, but treat her special. If you ask her to do or get involved in things that you know she shouldn't be doing or being involved in, you're not treating her the way the Lord would have you treat her. And ladies, if he wants you to do things that you shouldn't do, it's not the guy for you. He's not interested in you, he's just interested in himself. Save yourself for that just right guy, because he's out there, and he's looking for just the right gal. God loves you. You're special enough to die for, to him. You're worth waiting for. And guys, she's worth waiting for. It'll be worth the wait. We've been looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. And by the way, we're digressing here a little bit. I got the microphone so I can digress a little bit. We're going to digress just a little bit. There's probably a lot of places that you can go. We'll talk church. Talk church a little bit. Probably a lot of places that you can go that are much more exciting than Reidsville Bible Chapel or the basement church. Did they move? Are you over here now? God, they're ever moving, you know? Keep you on your toes. Listen, there's places that have incredible drama and music and, you know, probably. I talked to the elders before I came up, and I mentioned the trained SEALs. You know, if you had SEALs, have you seen them in the circuses and stuff where they honk horns, you know, honking SEALs? And you teach them to honk out, "Jesus loves me." Put it on the headlines of the Reidsville paper. You would draw a crowd. You'd pack this place out in the parking lot, too. It'd pack it out. Till the guy down the street got two more SEALs. And the herd would move down there. Or you could have spinning plates. You know how they do that? They put them on a little stick and they spin the plates and the guy keeps running back and forth. You know, you don't want elders to spend their life spinning plates. You want elders that watch out for your souls, because they give one day they're going to give an account for your souls, right? Don't put spinning plates up there that they got to keep spinning all the time, you know? And don't be a critic. My friend Johnny Phelan has a button. It says, I'm allergic to negative people. Right? Now, I don't know about you. It's not true in my life, of course. But everybody does things that they, you know, they mess up. Not me, of course. Don't be a critic. Don't be a critic. Critics are a dime a dozen. They never build anything, right? And the guy out front is always the one who's easily criticized. So don't criticize your Sunday school teachers. I know. Yeah, I mean, it's hard for a young person with those Sunday school teachers, but they're giving their life for you. And never criticize the cooks, right? There's three people in the Navy you never criticize. The cooks, Jerry Denny, is this not true? The cooks, the paymaster, and the corpsman, the medical guy. Because he'll lose your shot record and you'll be in line perpetually getting re-shot. It's true. This is true. Or your pay record. Once my pay record got lost, it was a month before I got paid. Brown? Well, there's only 50 of them. Robert R.? No, I don't see you on the list. Get to the back of the line. And the cooks, you don't ever mess with the cook. Don't be negative. Don't be a critic. They're a dime a dozen. Encouragement and hope. Notice in the Lord's, he's never a critic. He's always a builder-upper, right? He's always a builder-upper. Even when he says something like, why did you have so little faith? The point was you needed to have more, bucko. Come on, you can have more faith. You could move a mountain if you wanted to. You could move a tree into the ocean if you wanted to. Whew. Man, he's always a builder-upper. Well, we've been looking at hope and encouragement from the Lord. We looked at the Lord giving hope and encouragement when the two on the Emmaus Road, the disciples, were discouraged. And probably these lessons have no meaning to you here in North Carolina, because I know in God's country, you never get discouraged, right? But these two needed some encouragement, and the Lord came alongside, and he was there. He was interested in them. He asked them, what's going on in your life? How come you're so discouraged? He was interested in them. They couldn't tell who he was. They couldn't recognize. It says his eyes were holden. The word means taken a hold of. So it wasn't that they couldn't see. It's just that he controlled what they were looking at, and he didn't want them to see that it was him. Well, you know, the Lord is always there. One of the great lessons in these things, he's always there. And he's there to encourage you. Now, sometimes, listen, this is very important. Sometimes he comes alongside someone unseen, unknown in you. You may be the Lord, the emissary of the Lord, who comes alongside to what? To encourage. To encourage. Be a builder-upper. And then we looked at the disciples in the upper room. They were troubled. And the Lord said, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. In other words, you can trust in the Lord. You can trust in his plan. You can trust in his word. Commit yourself to it. Know what it says. And then believe it. Even when things are troubling. And then the other night we looked at the disciples out on the lake. They were overwhelmed. They were foundering. The boat was filled up to the gunwales. And what were the gunwales? Do it again, real loud.
The piece that goes around the top of the boat.
You got it. The piece of wood that goes right around the top of the boat. The boat was full right up to the top. Now, you don't ever question the preacher in normal circles, but in the assemblies, you learn quickly that if you're a preacher, you're fair game. So one of the young people They really shouldn't let young people into the meetings until they're maybe like 80. One of the young people today asked me, if the boat was full of water, how could the Lord be asleep on a pillow? Good question, huh? Good question. None of the adults asked me that. He was paying attention. Good question, I think. You know the answer? I don't know. Probably the back of the boat, often the back of the boat in those days was a little bit raised, and probably he was on a little raised part or on a coil of rope, asleep on a pillow. That "on a pillow" phrase is just kind of there to, you know, twist it a little bit. He was asleep. He was not concerned. That was a good question by a young person, right? Was paying attention, not only paying attention and listening, but thinking, right? Most churches, you'd never do that. You would never question the preacher. So let that be a lesson to you.
No.
See, in the assembly, that's a good thing because it keeps the people sharp, it keeps the preacher sharp. Perchance, one of you may think of something that the preacher didn't think of. That's a good thing. It's not meant as criticism, right? It's not being a critic. I don't like critics. Critics are cheap. They never build anything. They just tear stuff down. You know, Sunday school teachers working a little tush off, put on a lesson, and they come in and say, I don't think you did that quite right, you know. Well, then do it yourself, right? You don't like it? Do it yourself. You know, those elders are awful harsh. Well, let's see you do it then. Try that puppy on. Well, anyway, it sharpens us all. Questions always sharpen us. It's good. It causes us to dig deep. If there's one guy preaching, one guy studying, one guy putting it out, and you got 20, 30, 40, 70, 100, however many brains that are looking at it, and they bring something up, the preacher learns, the people learn. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. They were overwhelmed. The boat was foundering. But the Lord had said, we're going where? To the other side. So in your life, it may seem like Friday, but what? Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. It may seem like Friday, but Sunday's coming. And it may seem like your boat's going down for the last time, but we're going to the other side. It's a promise. God said it. I believe it. The kids sing a little chorus. God said it. I'm not going to sing it for you. God said it. I believe it. I know that it's true. And that settles it. Tonight, we're going down to the lake again. The events that we're looking at are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. The Lord and his disciples make their last visit to Nazareth. John the Baptist is beheaded. And the Lord moves over to the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. And they find a deserted hillside on the coast of the sea there. It's just a little lake. It's sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias because Tiberias is about center, north to south, on the western shore of the lake. And the area of Galilee is right here, so it's usually the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And he finds this hillside. It could be anywhere. It's not all the holy sites theoretically over there are marked by some big cathedral. Whether they're the place or not, nobody really knows. We went to a place that I think could be this place. When they talk about mountains in Israel, there really aren't mountains. They're just hills, kind of, you know. But there's a place along the coast where you can sit on the hillside. And somebody down by the lake can talk, and you can hear him. It's like a natural amphitheater. And so as the Lord is speaking to his disciples, all these other people can hear him too. And so they kind of hooch up on the side. The crowd had followed him here, and Jesus knows that they want to make him their king. So after he feeds the 5,000, and that's men plus women and children, with a young man's lunch, probably a 10-year-old, five barley loaves and two fishes, and he's got 12 basketfuls left over. I think here's another one of these questions. Why does the Lord record all of these details, right? Every detail is important. I don't know. But anyway, he does. Five little loaves of bread and two fish and 12 basketfuls left over. The narrative picks up when Jesus here sends his disciples down the mountainside or the hillside to the lake to go across toward Capernaum, which is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And one of the other Gospels said they're going to Bethsaida, which is over on the northeast corner, toward Capernaum. They're down here, and he says, going toward Capernaum to Bethsaida. So they're kind of going like this. The Sea of Galilee is only about 5 to 7 miles across, so this is not that far. This is maybe two-thirds of that, or three-quarters of that, maybe. And in the meantime, he's going to go up on the mountain to pray. And this is where we take up our passage in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat. Now listen to the wording here. It's a little different, like the other night, but a little different. Constrains his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him unto the other side. Well, he sends the multitudes away. Okay, here's our questioning. We're going to do this again. Who is saying this? Come on, we can do better than that. Who's saying this?
Jesus,
right. And he tells them to go to the other side. Okay, is Jesus going with him? No, right? It's a little different situation. Now, you guys go to the other side. I'll be along later. Right? So, where are they going? To the other side. Do they have to worry about that? No. Why? Because Jesus said it, right? Jesus said, get in the boat, go on to the other side, I'll follow you later. Is that what he did? Exactly what he did, right? Here he comes, he kept his word. Oh, no. So verse 22, the Lord Jesus tells them, go before him unto the other side while he sends away the multitude. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain, hillside probably, privately to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So, they take off. They're going across the lake. The Lord Jesus goes up on the mountaintop. Are they alone in the boat? The Lord's up on the mountaintop. Huh? He's always with them. Absolutely. Just because he's on the mountaintop doesn't mean he's not with them. They don't see him again, right? But he's there. The Lord will never leave you, never forsake you. He's always with you, no matter what's going on. You can count on that. Well, I thought he was up on the mountain. Well, duh. He's God. Right? This is nothing for him. It's something for us. I can't be two places at one time, but he can. And so he's always with him. The promised presence of the Lord. You'll notice that that's in this, each one of these studies, each night, one of the key encouragements is that God is always with us. He won't ever let you down. No matter if things aren't going your way and you're walking down the road discouraged and down, or whether you're up in the upper room and he says he's going to be leaving you, when he left them, was he still with them? Absolutely. When he's in the grave, was he still with them? Absolutely. On the cross, he's still with them. He's God. He will never leave you. He'll never leave. Deuteronomy 31 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Boy, that's a good verse. When you're going through some storm of life, when things are opposing you, when difficulty is arising, when you're going through a time of testing or trial or temptation. Young people are faced with a decision of saying no when all the crowd is saying yes. Or older people are faced with a decision of saying yes when all of the crowd is saying no. The Lord is there. He won't let you down. You may feel like you're standing alone, but you're never alone. Psalm 46 said, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The darkest of nights, there's the Lord." Remember that. This is when you say young people, but it applies to everybody, doesn't it? Remember that. When there's a temptation, then you want to do something that you think no one will ever know. Oh, you think no one will ever know? No one will ever see me. I'm in the dark of my room. No one will know. I have a friend who's a pastor in a denominational church in our town. And he did a month of meetings on gambling and the ills of gambling. And it led up to this great crescendo when everybody signed a pledge, "We will not gamble." That week, the headlines came out. One of the deacons in the church had won $1 million in the lottery. If Miss Joanne, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Is this not true? It's true. And I thought to myself, the Lord said, "You didn't think anybody would know. He was counting on losing, right? No. You think this is a secret? Well, let's just tell the whole town about it." And of course, you know what the recourse to that is. "I only did it because I was going to give 10% of it to the Lord," right? Well, of course, half the congregation thought, "Hey, free money, let's take it." The other half said, no, we just signed a pledge. We're not having anything to do with gambling." Oh, it was a big ruckus. Split the church down the middle. He said to me, "Bob, I'm so discouraged. I lost half my congregation." I said, "Man, the Lord's there. You didn't lose him. The only ones you lost were the critics. They weren't worth fighting for. The thing that was, you know, drawing them was the filthy lucre. And they can be bought by 10% of an ill-gotten gain." And he didn't budge. "It's the way it is. We're not taking your money. Take your money and go somewhere else with it." And he did. Went somewhere else. Somewhere else was glad to have him, you know. Doesn't speak well for their Christianity, I don't think. Probably Christians, right? Christians do these things. Probably not in North Carolina. But I admire the man. He had convictions over what he believed, and he stuck to them, and he couldn't be bought. The Lord is there, even in the darkest of nights. His eyes are in every place, beholding evil and good. Jeremiah says, "I'm the God that's at hand." Matthew, for where two or three are gathered together, what's the rest of it? There am I in the midst. That's great, you know. When we come together as the local body, the Lord Jesus is here in our midst. We used to have, we don't know where it came from, but in our, we had an old building. We moved from a home Bible study and bought a little house on the corner, 7th and Teddy Street. And next to the piano, we had an old piano and a homemade pulpit and some theater seats. And next to the old piano stood this stool. And I always thought that that's where the Lord sat. That was just my little mind. But he said he's with us, and so I figured that's where he sat. Well, we sold that building and we bought a new building. And I don't know where it came from, but the stool made the move. And there it was. And I thought, well, the Lord moved too. Right? I don't know where the stool is now. Somebody moved the stool. But even without a stool, he's there. I don't know where he sits. But he's promised to be here with us, with you. That's how important we are. The church, which is his body. He's the head in heaven. We're the body here on earth. We need to be careful how we treat the body, right? We need to be careful about how we treat each other, because we're his body. And when I encourage another brother or sister, I'm encouraging Christ. And when I pick on another, this probably doesn't happen in North Carolina, when I pick on another brother or sister, I'm picking on the body, picking on the Lord. I need to be really careful. The body is precious to Christ. Hebrews 13 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, like even $1 million. And be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. James says, draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. Notice the priority here in the Lord Jesus' life. Verse 23, he went up onto a mountain privately to pray. I'd really encourage you, take a little bit of time each day. Find a time that's convenient for you, but take a little bit of time each day to get alone with God and pray. I don't know how this works, because he knows everything that's going on. Anything that I talk to him about, he already knows. But he wants me to talk to him about it anyway. Now, he and the Father are one. And yet here, you see, even the Lord Jesus takes time to talk to the Father about the things that are going on. What do you think he was praying about? We're a little digress here, right? What do you think he was praying about? I have my opinion. We'll see if we match. Okay. What do you think he was praying about? Gray shirt with the writing on the front. Yep. What do you think he's praying about? Huh? That's what I think. His disciples are out there in the boat. And he knows that they're in a storm. And he knows that their faith is weak, because they're just like us. I think he's talking to the Father about his disciples out there on the lake. That's good. I think that's what I think it was. He's probably talking to him about Peter. Good old Peter, you know. He's going to step out of the boat. He knows that. He knows everything. I don't know what he's praying about, but you can bet that he's praying about good things for people, because that's where his heart was. And the Lord Jesus thought it was an important thing to go aside privately with God the Father and talk to him when the evening was come. And he was there alone, it says, just him and the Father up on the mountain. Good example for you and me. What's the next word? Huh? But, right. Verse 24, the first word, but. And that's a little dangerous depending on the translations that you have, you know. But so he's up there alone. He's praying. He's there alone. But here's the rest of the story, or the other side of the coin. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed. Notice here it is again. It's just my little thing that I think about. Tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Here's this opposition again. One, by things that they can see, the waves, and two, by things that they can't see. I think it's a great example of things that you and I go through in life. You go through with opposition, go through life with opposition that you can see, things that are right in your face, opposing you, wanting you to act the wrong way or not wanting you to act the right way. People, circumstances, the boss, the, you know, whatever, things that you can see. And then there's also things that you can't see. Pressures, little, you know, it probably don't have them here, but little people behind, you know, little people, they won't say anything to your face, but behind the scenes, you know. And pretty soon, you know, the world is talking bad about you and you don't know what it is. You know, where did that come from, yeah? You know, Brown only wears one shoe. Where did that come from? That's not true. Somebody's out there. Things that you can see, things that you can't see. Opposition to you doing the right thing. We had a lady in our meeting, and she was never there on Wednesday night. It's prayer meeting. I said, now, so-and-so, Wednesday night, we pray for you. You need to come out and pray for other people. It's the height of selfishness to let other people pray for you and you not pray for other people. You need to be out for prayer meeting. Oh, she said, Mr. Bob, I can't come. I said, what do you mean you can't come? She said, no, she can't come. I said, well, just ask. And she said, I'm working. I said, well, ask the boss if you can't have time off to come to prayer meeting. Oh, she said, if I ask for time off, I'll get fired. I said, come on. Nobody's going to fire you for asking for time off. Oh, she said, you don't know the boss I work for. She said, if I even ask, I'll get fired. I said, well, where do you work? She said, well, I'm a greeter at Walmart. I said, you mean as a greeter at Walmart, you're so important that you can't even ask for time off and they'll fire you? No, she said, the boss I work for, he's really mean. Well, I said, I'll tell you what. God is big enough for that. I promise you, you go ask, God will not let you down. No, she said, I can't even. I said, you go ask. If he fires you, I'll pay your salary till you get another job. I can trust God for the pay if you can't. You just go ask him. Oh, I don't know. Off she goes. Sunday, the next Sunday, she sees me from across the room, runs across the chapel. Mr. Bob, you'll never believe what happened. Duh. I said, what? She said, not only, I asked for time off for Wednesday. She said, I'm not going to miss another Wednesday. She said, not only did he not fire me, I said, well, what did you tell him? She said, I told him I'm a Christian. And one of my elders said that I should be at prayer meeting, and I don't want to miss prayer meeting. And so I'd really like to have Wednesdays off, and I'll work another day instead of that, but I really want to have Wednesdays off. And he said, you know, if you're a Christian, I can trust you. And so he made me the head of the work schedule. And I can take any time off that I want. God's bigger than a bread box, isn't he? He won't let you down. When you're serving him, when you're trying to do the right thing by him, he will not let you down. It may look like there's a storm. It may look like a storm you can see. It may look like a storm you can't see. But you know there's opposition out there. God is big enough for opposition. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, now this is about 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. In the Gospel of Mark it says, and he made as though he would have passed by. Doesn't that sound like our passage the other night on the Emmaus Road? He made as though he would have gone farther. And here in this narration, In Mark, he recounts it, that he went unto them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. He's the perfect gentleman, isn't he? He's not going to push himself on anyone. He said, you get in the boat and go ahead of me to the other side, meaning I'll come later. Well, now it's later, 3 to 6 in the morning. They've been at this now maybe 9 hours, right? They've gone a total of about 3 or 4 miles. Give you a little idea of how strenuous this is. They are working, and they're getting almost nowhere. And all of a sudden, in the pitch dark of the night, there comes this form walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him, verse 26, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Whoa! Now, I know what they felt like. Because when we first got our first boat, we headed up on Land Between the Lakes in Tennessee. And I, being the brave sailor, decided I would take my little wife for a moonlight sail. And it was pitch dark except for the moon and the stars. It was very romantic. And so we got in our little boat, and I started the motor, and put. We headed out the little channel, and it was pitch black, except for the little shining of the moon on the water. I thought it was going to be very romantic. And all of a sudden, as we're going, put, whoa! And this big snake comes out of the water, and it's about 10 feet tall, and I my little heart like this back into the slip. I said, well, maybe we'll go another night. I didn't really want to go out tonight anyway. So the next day, I told Joanne, let's just take another ride, and we'll go out. And I'm thinking I'm going to see what that snake is really all about. So we go out. Well, some stinking fisherman had stuck this stick in the water. It had a big crook on the end of it. It was nothing but a stick. And I said very nonchalantly, well, look at that. It must be a place where people fish right there or something. A big stick there, you know. Look at that. Nothing to me. We can do this again. But, you know, it's funny how things in the dark appear bigger and more dangerous. And, you know, it's the same stuff that's there in the daylight. But in the dark, it's just more intimidating. We sailed many nights up there after that. Never was afraid of that stick again. Brown had overcome the stick. But every time I read this passage, you know, it's easy to think, what a bunch of sissies. I mean, these are fishermen. They're out there on the water, and they see this image, and they're afraid, and they cry out for fear. How could they do that? I know how they could do that. I can relate to that. I mean, you would too. People don't walk on the water. People don't walk on the water, but God does. He said he would be coming later. You'd think they'd have spent all night looking for him. Well, when's the Lord going to come? Not here yet. No. Is he coming? Anybody see him yet? No. Oh, here he comes. Hey, Lord. Hey, here we are. No. I don't know what they expected, but they didn't expect this. And they were very much afraid, it says. And the Lord Jesus, as only he can do, spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid. And here's Peter. And Peter says, don't you love Peter? He gets a lot of bad rap. But here's Peter. And Peter answers him and says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to thee on the water. Now, I don't know what he expected, but the Lord took him up on it, didn't it? And the Lord said, okay, come on. And Peter got down out of the boat. Now, he gets a lot of bad rap, But I'll tell you what, there's 11 others in that boat that ain't getting out of that boat. Right? Peter got out of the boat, and Peter walked on the water. That's pretty incredible. He took the Lord at His word. The Lord promised He wouldn't leave him. The promise wouldn't forsake him. Promised him, you can count on me. And so when he said, come, Peter came. And the only problem for Peter was he got his eyes off of the Lord, didn't he? Now, probably you don't do that in North Carolina. But it's easy, you know, when the storm rages, to get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes on the surroundings, the tumult, the tempestuousness going on around you. And it's a real discipline to keep telling yourself, wait a minute, wait a minute. Keep my eyes on the Lord. He won't let me down. Well, I know, but look at the waves. I know, but keep your eyes on the Lord. I know, but look at the wind. I know, keep your eyes on the Lord. He won't let you down. We do a nursing home ministry. Every Sunday we go to a nursing home. We do a gospel message. It's just a little family Bible hour in miniature. And we preach the gospel. It's very simple. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't sit still. We go around room to room, visit everybody, and then invite them to come out. They come out, we preach the gospel. About 40 minutes. And at one point, they decided that they were going to get rid of us. What should we do? Well, we could go there and demand that they not do this. Because after all, that's Christian bias or something. We can come up with something. But we decided, well, let's just pray about it instead. They got rid of the director. We're still there. There was another church that shared it with us for a while. But they quit because they said, you know, after all, this costs us money to do this, and none of these people are going to get saved, you know. They're all old people. Well, tell that to Mimi, little French speaker that got saved at 104 years old. And we've seen a ton of them get saved. When the opposition storms and rages around you, you got to just keep your eye on the Lord. Don't let the storms prevail. Don't get worried about the tumult that rages. It's going to always be there. The devil doesn't want you doing the good things. The tumult could come from your neighbor, your Christian neighbor. Be careful. Be careful. Keep your eye on the Lord. He won't let you down. If you're in His will, He'll take care of all the rest. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. End of verse 29. What's the first word in verse 30? But, right. Good. Good. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? You could have gotten all the way to me. You could have walked all the way out. You should have just kept your eyes on me. It would have worked out. And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat came and what? Worshipped Him. You know, the natural outgrowth of a heart in awe of the Lord Jesus is worship. And worship is not, you know, a prayer meeting where we're asking for stuff. Worship is not a praise meeting where we're thanking Him for stuff. Worship is not a teaching meeting where we're learning stuff. Worship is when we come together. The idea of worship, the meaning behind the word, is the idea of reverence to one like a dog licks the hand of its owner. That dog wants nothing more than to be in the presence of its owner and have the privilege of licking his hand in appreciation for who and what he is. And you and I have the privilege to come apart from the world every Lord's Day morning and lick the hand of the one to whom we owe everything. You wouldn't have the life. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, you wouldn't have the life you have were it not for Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you're here tonight, you wouldn't have the spouse that you have, the home that you have, the family that you have, the job that you have, the life that you have, were it not for the Lord Jesus. And you're really no better than a dog. You're really no better than a dog. He could have seen us as sinners, lost and undone, and just said, okay, clear the slate, start a new batch. But he didn't. He so loved us, his creation, that he sent his son to die and pay the price for our sin. And we have the privilege to come every Lord's Day morning and lick the hand of the one to whom we owe everything. What a privilege. Not about honking seals, spinning plates, razzmatazz. That's a lot more glamorous, you know. It'll draw a crowd. The Lord Jesus isn't interested in the crowd. Notice he left the crowd to be with the 12 in the boat. Notice the other day he left the crowd to go with the 12 in the upper room. Notice he left the crowd to be with the two on the Emmaus Road. It's not about a crowd. It's about being with the ones that love him. Went to the tomb where Lazarus had been buried, and he wept over one man, one little man, no account. And I think when he hung on the cross, he looked down through the tunnel of time and saw you, and he wept over you. And he knew that you'd be lost and undone and needing a Savior. And he hung on the cross. The nails didn't hold him there. The Romans didn't hold him there. His love for you and me held him there. He came into the boat. The storm ceased. And they worshiped him. And said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And you know, on Sunday morning, the men lead the congregation. But that doesn't mean that the women don't worship. Sometimes I would bet that the women, if they could speak, would put the men to shame. There's worship going up from everybody there. Well, yeah, but, you know, they can't really participate. Well, I tell you, Sunday, the emblems were passed to me by a woman. My wife, she sat next to me. She was on that side. When the emblems came along, she served me. I passed them to the row ahead of me, and I think the lady that was there took them first, so I served her. It changes, right? Everybody has a part in worship. And we demonstrate to the angels who are looking on, good and bad angels that are looking on, to demonstrate that God really knew what he was doing in this church business, the body of Christ. You know, the devil told the angels that God didn't know what he was doing in heaven, and he took a whole bunch of them with him in rebellion. God hates rebellion. It's like witchcraft, he said. And then, of course, in the garden, the devil could say, see, God doesn't know what he's doing here either. Just a couple little, one rule. You can have everything in the garden except that one fruit from that one tree. Well, they had to do that, right? Well, see, God doesn't know what he's doing. And then in the desert, the devil could say, see, look how they are. God doesn't know what he's doing. And now in the church, you and I have the privilege of demonstrating to the angels that God knows what he's doing. The manifold wisdom of God played out in the church. We come apart, we set out the cup, we set out the bread, and we worship, lick the hand of the one who loved us all the way to Calvary. Father, bless, we pray, your word in our hearts. Help us through the storms of life to keep our eyes on Him. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We're thankful, Father, for each one who's come out tonight. Thank you for the ladies and the men who worked hard for the meal that we enjoyed. What an example of fellowship. Putting in a little, taking out a little, sharing in common the things of yours. In the times of fellowship and communion, talking and sharing ideas and thoughts and burdens and joys, one with the other, brothers and sisters, enjoying each other's company. And then for the privilege of looking at your word and seeing this yet another episode in the life of thy lovely Son and His working with a little group of fishermen as He works with us today, getting hope and encouragement from Him. And we're grateful, Father, and again, these who were absolutely centered in His will and absolutely doing as He asked them to do, and yet they had a storm to go through. So with us, storms of life. And it's all part of your great plan. And so we're grateful, Father, that we have one like you that won't ever leave us, never forsake us, go through every circumstance with us and be there for us. We give you thanks. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.